Great to see some of y'all from the series that we had recently. I just wanted to let you know we're still doing our series in the book of Jeremiah, where we're studying the prophet when the end came. And I pray that every time we delve into this, that there'll be something that'll come up that will strike us, that will change us as it draws us closer to Jesus, draws us closer at the end when the end comes from us as well. Well, let's begin our study in the Word in Jeremiah chapter 6, starting in verse 27, with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you so much that we could be here today. What a blessing it is to know you as our Creator and to be here in worship to you, to humbly bow before you who made us. Lord, help us today as we're reading in your Word to be inspired, to be transformed by it. Help me in my weaknesses, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we have some incredible opportunities to study what the role of prophecy is and the role of the prophet in. The reason I say that is this week we're studying in our Bible study quarterly, the quarterly for the adults. What was the topic this week? Thank you. Metaphors. Yeah. Got right front row. I should have some candy to throw out or something. That way you get the answers faster, right? And they get the kids involved. This week we were studying about metaphors in prophecy. In fact, in the Bible, how Jesus used metaphors. And I believe it's interesting that in the book of Jeremiah, there are just tons of metaphors that talk about the prophet and prophecy. And so we can learn a lot. I'll give you an example of that. One of the big ones is in the very first chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah's call, he's told that he's going to be one who is like an agriculturalist, who plants and builds and plows under, and that the word of God, basically the prophecies of Jeremiah, were going to be like that. That Jeremiah was talking about the uprooting of nations and the planting and building of nations. For example, Judah was going to be plowed under, but later planted back when the remnant returned. We find that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 46, you start seeing oracles by Jeremiah to other nations, starting with Egypt. And then around chapter 50, you have the famous utter destruction of Babylon. Have you ever read that? It's powerful, and it has so many allusions to the ultimate fall of spiritual Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. And so we also see in Jeremiah that Jeremiah in two places is called like a fortress. Jeremiah, I have made you a fortress of bronze that no siege weapons could ever penetrate. In that metaphor, he's talking about the fact that prophecy is like, say, like the Bible, for example. It's like an anvil. And the anvil wears out every hammer that's ever used against it because it is based upon the Word of God. It's based upon God's purposes and God's counsel. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, is like this wall of bronze that nothing can assail because God is behind it. And then, of course, we have the metaphor that we're going to study today. Probably one of the most powerful metaphors that you find in the Bible. It's a metaphor that's found in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 27 to 30. It's found at the very end of the third sermon that Jeremiah gives in the compilation we have that we call Jeremiah in the Bible. And listen to this metaphor. I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. It says, "I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanderers. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them." Now, here's the metaphor. The metaphor is that prophecy is like a tester of metals. And the idea here is the imagery is this metaphor that we're seeing here is the idea of an inspector who comes in to determine the value of the metal in a foundry. This is kind of the idea. In the ancient world, silver, which is the product that we're looking for here, pure silver, was refined and it was extracted through a process called cupellation. And the way it works is like this. You take this silver ore that has other impurities or maybe other metals in it, you place it in this foundry, and then you add lead to it, and you add intense heat. And as it get, when it gets hot enough, the lead then forms lead oxide, and it attaches itself to these impurities, and that is siphoned off as called the dross. And the remainder then is this pure silver, the thing that God is looking for. But there's a problem, if we see here in our prophecy up here, and the problem is that unfortunately, the people who received Jeremiah's messages, his prophecies, were unwilling to allow those messages of warning and for repentance and change of heart. They were not allowing that to enter their heart. And as a result, the imagery we see here is that the intense heat of this foundry only had one thing that it was doing. It was simply evaporating the lead. And what was left was this impure ore. And so prophecy is like a tester of metals. The prophet comes over and is observing how the prophecy is affecting them. And he sees there, in the case of Judah, the leaders of Judah, that the ore that's left is impure. And it's only to be rejected because it won't go through the refining process. And so prophecy is like a tester of metals. And I don't know about you, but I have never quite looked at prophecy this way before. Have you looked at prophecy as a tester of metals like this? One who's like an assayer who at the end knows the exact manner and the back character of the ore that's brought in the refining process? I mean, this is an amazing insight, really, into Bible prophecy. And there's some things that we can learn that are very important about Bible prophecy because of it. And this is the first. There's two that I'm going to talk about. Two things we can learn about Bible prophecy as a tester of metals. And that's this. Bible prophecy is given for ethical and moral purposes. Number one, Bible prophecy is given for ethical and moral purposes. Let me give you an example. You know, when I was first began to ponder Bible prophecy many years ago, and I was taught about it long ago, you know, it seemed to me that Bible prophecy was simply something that was interesting to me because it satisfied my curiosity about future events. How about you? You know, I imagine that the people who came to see Tim Rosenberg's series that we just had several months ago, Islam and Christianity, came with this same thing in mind. For them, Bible prophecy was something that they really was spurring their interest because they wanted to know future events. They wanted to be able to tie current events to Bible prophecy. And so it was interesting to them. They wanted to be able to build a end-time chart. They wanted to be able to take that chart and formulate little things and start putting stuff together. For them, that's what Bible prophecy was. And you know, friends, I'll share with you, for me, that's the way Bible prophecy was too. Simply something that gave me an interest in the future, but nothing more. But this is where it's interesting. Jeremiah shows us that Bible prophecy is much, much more. The very thing about Bible prophecy is its ethical nature. Let's read this again, what Jeremiah says here in verses 29 to 30. He says, the bellows blow fiercely. That's the hot, you know, the fire's getting hotter. The lead is consumed by the fire. It's gone. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. You see, the whole point behind this prophecy, or the prophecies of Jeremiah to the people, was that the refining of the prophecy, the tester of metals, would end up having a repentant heart, bringing people back to God. But it wasn't doing that. You see, ethically, the purpose behind prophecy is to remove the evil in the lives and bring people back into correct moral paths to walk on. Let me give you an illustration of this. Think about the seven trumpets of Revelation. How many of you ever heard of the seven trumpets of Revelation or read them? A few of you here. Yeah. What do you suppose the purpose of those trumpets were? Think about that. Well, let's take a look here. If you look at this, the last little thing that you read in the sixth trumpet, listen to what it says. This is Revelation 9, 20 to 21. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here we see that the purpose of these trumpets had to have a moral and ethical purpose behind them. The prophecy was like a tester of metals to see what kind of ore resulted. The refining process is always designed to get people to come back to God, to return to the Lord. And that's really the stated purpose of prophecy here in Jeremiah, in this metaphor. Just look at this in the beginning of Jeremiah, the very beginning of this sermon that Jeremiah preaches, the third sermon. Listen to what Jeremiah says right at the very beginning. He says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you," that's the prophets, "saying, pay attention to the sound, the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention." You see, what Jeremiah is showing us in the beginning is the exact nature of Bible prophecy. What prophecy does is it asks us to take our lives, wherever our lives are right now, and go back to the crossroads where we first met Jesus and look for that good path and walk in it. Bible prophecy is like that watchman that hears the sound of the trumpet and comes over and interprets what the meaning is. Pay attention to that trumpet. Pay attention to that trumpet. That trumpet's important. And so Bible prophecy, using this metaphor as a tester of metals, is asking us to do that. It's drawing us back. That's the reason for Bible prophecy. Let me give you one last example of this, which I find interesting, and it's in the New Testament. We find this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. Listen to Peter as he puts this into these people. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up." You see, this part is the actual prophecy. This is a prophecy that Peter is telling us about the second coming of Jesus, what kind of events it was going to look like. And it sounds pretty tumultuous, doesn't it? It sounds pretty incredible to think that this prophecy will be like this. But why did Peter share this prophecy, this message of prophecy, with these people that he wrote 2 Peter to? Well, the answer comes next. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 14. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening," that means to make faster, "the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." What was the purpose of giving this prophecy of the second coming of Jesus? Clearly, it was moral and ethical. The prophecy was like a tester of metals. It was designed to get the people to see and then return to God, to stand now into the ways they were. Listen to what he says next. He says, "But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's prophecy. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." You see, what he was doing with this is why prophecy is like a tester of metals. It's like an assayer that as the fire blows, it sees where we're going, because it's always asking us to do one thing: go back to the crossroads, to the good way. Look for the good way. Ask for the good way. What Peter is basically asking these people to do is that. And if you read 2 Peter in its entirety, what you're going to find is this. The people he wrote this letter to had some issues. There were false teachers among them. There are references to Sodom and Gomorrah, depictions of Christians who were being overcome and enslaved by what they were practicing in their lives. And so the purpose of these prophecies that he gave to them was to lead them back to the crossroads, to stand in the crossroads and see. He was asking them to look for the ancient paths so that they could walk in them, so that they would be found by Jesus when he does come in peace, spotless and blameless. And of course, what's the only way that you could be found by Jesus in peace, spotless and blameless? See, the only way that that's possible is if you are covered with Christ's righteousness. And so what Peter is asking these people in 2 Peter to do is he's asking them to go back to the ancient place, the crossroads of their life where they first heard about Jesus, and go back to that old faith statement that they had lost. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that because of the death of your Son on the cross, because I've accepted that, you now see me as holy and blameless and righteous. Prophecy is drawing back the people to the ancient paths, to walk in the good way, to recognize where their salvation comes from. And that's the purpose of Bible prophecy. It's a tester of metals. Number one, it is ethical. It is moral. And that, if we see it that way, it'll change everything in our lives. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 5, 8 to 9. He says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were weak, helpless sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, that means declared not guilty by God, by his blood we will be saved from the wrath of God through him, so that when Jesus comes, and we see the heavens melting and the earth melting and all this tremendous things that are prophesied by Peter, we will be found in peace because we are covered by his blood. Isn't that powerful? The role of prophecy is both moral and it is ethical. It wants to lead us back to the cross of Christ. It wants us to find that ancient path where Jesus saved us by his blood. Praise the Lord. Amen? Isn't any praises the Lord for that? Come on, you guys. All right, that was the first one. The second one is this. The primary action of prophecy is as a tester of trust. See, the purpose of prophecy is as an assayer. Who is one, its purpose is moral and ethical, to see what kind of ore, silver you end up with. But the action of prophecy is a tester of trust. And let me illustrate that for a minute. Let's look in our Bible text, Jeremiah chapter 6, 27 to 30. It says, I have made you a tester of metals among my people that you may test and know their ways. In the Hebrew language, the word way can be translated as manner, habit, direction, or character. And prophecy is a direction of one's trust in God's word because it reveals the manner or trust that you have in God when you are confronted with the prophecy. You see, just like in Peter, would that prophecy impact their lives? Would they trust in that prophecy? Let me illustrate this with you in the book of Jeremiah. If you were to distill the book of Jeremiah down to two things, this is what it is. Number one, the prophecies of Jeremiah were simple. First, the end was coming. Sword, famine, and pestilence. There was nothing that they could do to stop it, but at these end time events, but there was hope. And this was the hope. In Jeremiah, we find in chapter 24 of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah that all the people of Judah at that time were figs. And there's a difference between the two figs. The good figs were those who went into exile. They were the ones who submitted to King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was prophesied as coming. If they would just go out to Babylon, if they would just go with King Nebuchadnezzar and go into exile, they were the good figs. The bad figs were the figs that resisted, the figs that wanted to not go into exile, the figs that had totally different ideas and different prophets telling them not to do these things. Those were the bad figs. And so what we see here is that at the end, God had a purpose. And Jeremiah's prophecy says the question was, who would they trust? Would they trust the prophet, the prophecy, or would they trust their own selves? Well, let me set the stage for the very end. Where I'm going to take us now is at the very, very end of the mission, or that when the end came for Judah. We're down at the very last king, King Zedekiah, who was one of the sons of Josiah. And so he lived, every minute that this king lived, he lived when Jeremiah was living. He certainly heard the prophecies of Jeremiah earlier on. He saw the coming of Nebuchadnezzar the first time and the second time. He was now, for 11 years, he had been king. He had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar to be a vassal of his. He'd been warned and warned, and finally he rebels against the king of Babylon. And outside of the city walls, thousands of troops, siege weapons set up against the city, looking pretty bad. And this king now invites Jeremiah to meet him at the temple. And so Jeremiah, probably with guards, comes to the temple. He's waiting for him at this third gate. He's standing there, walking back and forth. And Jeremiah now comes to him at the temple. Listen to the conversation that we get between this prophet and this king. I'll put it up here for you. Jeremiah 38:14-17. Then King Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance, that is the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. Do you think Jeremiah ever hid anything from him? No. Let's go on. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I tell you, you will certainly put me to death. Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah in secret, saying, now remember, now he's pulls him aside. He's by himself. This is kind of a private conversation. As the Lord lives, who made this life for us, surely I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hands of those men over there who are seeking your life. Okay. So here we are. This king, this prophet, no stress, all alone. Here's what he says. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. This city will not be burned with fire, and your household will survive. Did that king just receive a boatload of grace right there? Did you hear this now? If you'll go out right now and surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon right now, even though you got those people over there that don't want you to, you be king now, you go out and do that, you will live, your family will live. The beautiful temple of Solomon, this great and glorious temple that has been built, this amazing thing, will not be destroyed. The city will not be burned. Prophecy is a tester of metals to determine our assay, our ways, how we respond. How do you suppose this king responded to that boatload of grace? He waited until the walls were breached, and then he and his sons escaped through one of the holes in the walls and headed their way down to escape to Jericho, where they were caught by the king's men. was taken to the king. His sons were slaughtered before him. His eyes were put out, and he died miserably in prison. The city was burned, and the temple was destroyed. Prophecy truly is a tester of metals. And you know, it reveals his character. Did it reveal the character of this king? The ways, his habits? Prophecy is like a tester of metals. Its purpose is moral. Its action is a tester of trust. Do we really trust God? And interestingly enough, when the end comes for us, for you and I, is it going to be any different? When the end comes for you and I, we will only do what we have been doing all along. And if we only view prophecy, now Lincoln, listen to me for a minute. If we only view prophecy, if we only see prophecy simply as future events or interesting ties between this, if we only see prophecy as charts and arguments about dates and things like that, prophecy will not help you when the end comes. Because prophecy's number one purpose is ethical and moral. It's designed to draw us back to the ancient past, to stand there and look at the cross of Christ and recognize where it is our salvation lies, so that when Jesus comes in that fiery flame, that we will be in peace because we are covered by his blood. Prophecy is that. And when the end comes, we'll only be doing what we have been doing. We'll only be trusting what we've been trusting, whether it be ourselves, our bank accounts, or whatever. And so here we see, prophecy is a tester of metals. But I want to close with this thought right here. How can prophecy benefit us when the end comes? There's an interesting story I read that in 1988, the Winter Olympics, which were held in Canada, there was a television program that preceded the Winter Olympics. And the story of this program was a story about blind skiers who were going to compete in the slalom course. Now, how many of you know what slalom skiing is? Did I say that right? Slalom. You go down a hill, and you've got these stakes put out. Not in a straight line, but sometimes I guess they're in a straight line. And you have to go around them, okay? Now, these were blind skiers. They couldn't do it. So here's what they did. The first thing they did was they took these blind skiers and they paired them with sighted skiers. And they went to the flats. And as they're on the flats, as soon as they learned how to turn and to ski fairly competently, where they could turn and ski, they then took them to the slalom course, and as they were going down the hill, the blind skier would ride, next to them would be the sighted skier, and the sighted skier, when they came to the place where they had to turn, they would say, "Turn right! Shoo! Turn left! Shoo! Turn right! Shoo! Turn left! Shoo!" And the skiers that made it down the hill were the skiers that trusted the voice of their sighted friends. The ones that didn't make it down the hill, of course, ended in catastrophe. Total yard sale. And this is what prophecy is like for us as well. You see, the only one who's truly sighted is God. God has given us prophecy. We know that the prophecies of God, just like in the metaphors of Jeremiah, are truly like, agriculturally, one that plants and one that tears up. That God's prophecies, like Jeremiah, are like a bronze fortress that can never be assailed, because God's purposes will happen. And so what happens in us because of that prophecy is really the question. Are we trusting, are we hearing the sound and trusting God? Is it drawing us through its moral and ethical process to the cross? Is it helping us to get closer to Jesus? Because, see, we're really blind about future events. I've seen a lot of charts. I've heard a lot of presentations. But the bottom line is we truly are blind. We can only trust the one who's sighted, and that's God. Trusting God in the cross, the road that leads us all to redemption. That's the bottom line. And so I'm going to make an appeal today. All of us here, how many of you today who trust in prophecy would like to recommit your faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross? Because that's the ultimate goal of prophecy, is that we would be found in peace, perfect and holy in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the prophecies of Jeremiah, how they reveal to us that you talk and speak in metaphors, but metaphors that have power because they show us what you really want in our lives, to lead us back to the ancient paths, lead us back to the way of salvation. Lord God, I pray for everyone who raised their hands, and I'm praying for all of us here, that as we trust in prophecy, we allow it to do its perfect work, to work in us as an assayer of metals, that we, all that was in us, would be removed away with the dross, and we'd be left only with Jesus, his saving blood, his redeeming power, and your Spirit to lead us and to help us in these days. Thank you for that, my Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.